So, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you do and who you are. And no matter what the trials are that we deal with, Lord, you're still in control and you're still a great God. Lord, this evening I lift up Pastor Joe and Dia, especially Dia, Lord. She's suffered so much loss this year, Lord. I pray you'd be with her. I pray that you would be with Corey's wife, the rest of the family, Lord, as they go through this time. I lift up Corey. I just pray that your will is done with him, Lord. He could still be healed, Lord. You healed the dead. So, Lord, we don't hold out until then. We don't give up until then, sorry, Lord. So I just pray that your will is done there. I pray as you go through your word tonight that you would show me everything that I've studied, Lord, that you would make it come out as clear as possible. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I don't teach Thursdays a lot of nights. There's a lot of other, the rotation that we go through. So it's been a while. I do still continue in 1 Samuel. And all the guest speakers that we have a really good app, Calvary Chapel Silver City app. And like David Miestas, you want to look up his teachings, you can go on there and pick the speaker, look up his teachings. So if you want to see previous ones, I've started in 1 Samuel on Thursday nights. They're all there and all the other teachings. So anyhow, we're going to look at this and I'm going to refresh a little bit because we're picking up in chapter 11. But it's been a while and I always like to look back so I can get my frame of mind of what we're doing. So if you remember way back in the beginning, the account of Saul, he was the son of Kish. And Kish had lost his donkeys, and Saul went out to search for them. And little did Saul know that God had a plan for that. The donkeys really had not much to do with it. It got him out where he needed to see someone. So like everything in our lives, God has a plan. Saul may have been thinking how much of a problem it was. It was inconvenient. You know, if it was me, I'd be like grumbling, like, oh, I gotta find those stupid donkeys. Doesn't matter. That was a plan for that. So back in, I'm just going to jump. I'm not going back two whole chapters. I mean, I am, but I'm not reading them all. But just to get where we are here. So 9:15 through 17 says, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear that day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow at this time I'll send a man from the land of Benjamin. And you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, that's a good one. I got through it. The Lord said to him, there he is, the man whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. So here God gives Samuel the message, and of course it's true, as it would be, right? So at the beginning of chapter 10, in verse 1 it says, then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? This is a private anointing. This is when he goes to Saul alone and anoints him as king. And then Samuel gives him very specific instructions. And I love this, that the instructions go like this. So in verse 2 it says, or that same chapter 10, verse 2 it says, when you have departed from here, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? So he says, you shall go forward from here, come to the terebinth tree in Tabor. There'll be three men going up to God at Bethel to meet you. One carrying three goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and one carrying a skin of wine. Pretty specific. It's not one goat. He doesn't have a flock. He doesn't have one loaf of bread. He doesn't have three wineskins. I love this. Like, I always read stuff and picture it. And I'm like, wow. Okay, that's exactly what he said. And then they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And after that, you'll come to a hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from a high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Like, pretty specific. God likes details. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Isn't that what we're looking for, is to be turned into another man or woman. We've all been turned into somebody else, because, like I've said before, if there was no Christ, we wouldn't be here together. Not in this context, right? So, and then in verse 9 it says, "So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and those signs came to pass that day." I love that. We all need a new heart. Talk about heart transplants. I mean, you know, you don't need a raise of hands of who had wicked, hard hearts and treated people shamefully. And, you know, none of us want our past played up on the screen up there. I don't care if you grew up in the church. I mean, I've had this discussion a lot with Debbie, I'll say. I mean, we've talked about that, you know. And we have the same salvation, you know, even though we lived way different lives. And we both have done things that we're ashamed of. And that's, you know, that's how it is. But that's okay, because God's a loving God and a forgiving God. So this is what we need, a new heart. The main difference of those around us is that they have not given their hearts to Jesus. I talk about this in school a lot. You know, oh, why is this person acting like that? Because they don't know what we know. They don't have what we have. They haven't been given that new heart. They don't understand that the scripture is true. And what we read and we go, wow. And they go, what are you talking about? That sounds crazy. They don't understand that. How can they? And it talks about that, right? Rabbit trail. Is it Alessio here? No. Okay. He always gives me a hard time. So we need to be patient with those around us as those that were around us when we were being dumb were patient with us, right? So so then we get down to near the end. So in verse 17, the same chapter, it says, "And Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms of those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, "No, set a king over us." Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by the tribes and by your clans." So here we see Samuel calls Israel together to anoint Paul publicly and rebuke them as well. "I'm going to bring you a king. Shame on you. God judged you for all these times." Remember, Samuel warns the people of how a king would affect them. I'm just going to jump back. I don't know if I had this for you, Kevin, but of chapter 8, just for a minute, he gives them a warning from 11 to 18 in chapter 8. I might not read it all. And he said, "This will be the behavior of a king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his own chariots and his horsemen, and some will run before chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Some will set to plow his ground and reap the harvest, and some make his weapon of war and equipped for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servant, your female servant, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, the Lord will not hear you." And they go, "Yep, okay, let's do it." Now, I like to call them dumb, but I've seen my past. So they didn't really care. They just wanted to be like everybody else. Well, they have a king, so why can't we? We want to be like the world. The world has kings. These judges, no, we want a king to rule over us. They didn't want a judge. For centuries before, God had ruled his people through judges. But the people want to be like everyone else and have a king, looking to the worldly way of doing things. Isn't that the problem with some of the church today? Let's be comfortable. The worship wasn't quite right. The message was too long. It was too hot in the sanctuary. That message wasn't very loving or encouraging. The list can go on. How many people here, including myself, would be here Sunday morning if we didn't have AC or heat, if it was 100 degrees? Last summer I taught in Lordsburg, got down there, and their AC was out, and it was like 110. And I had just gotten done teaching this, and I'm like, not saying a word. It was uncomfortable. Had great fellowship, though. Or no place to get out of the sun. You guys realize the heat of the sun here. 1 week, 1 hour of the week to be uncomfortable. Whole hour and a half. So let's have better, more encouraging messages. Now, our encouragement is that this world doesn't last forever, and there's a way out. But some churches say that you should feel better about yourself. It's not what the Bible says. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is nothing about happiness in the Bible. There's joy. We have joy in the Lord. We can have joy in the Lord when we're going through tough things, like we've seen in the last few months here. From back to Mr. C, my granddaughter that passed away, Mrs. C. Like, it's, you guys, the older you get, right? It's just, there's a lot of that. There's a lot of those trials. You know, I love this. Many of you have probably heard this John Newton saying, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. I love that because we are so blessed. That is our encouragement of what we had ahead, what we have ahead. That God uses us, these broken vessels that we are. So Saul is anointed publicly after they find him hiding in the stuff. It continued on. Some say baggage, some say equipment, some say stuff. Doesn't matter. He was humble and not used to being in the limelight. Samuel anoints him in front of everyone, so they know it is Saul to be the next king. Most were happy to have a king, but not all. In chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, Saul went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. He brought him no, I'm not going to give you any present. We don't like you. No presents for you. Sorry. I just thought that was an odd. And I looked at all the commentaries and all the different versions, and that's what it says. Presents or gifts. I'm like, I mean, I know that's what they did, but we'll teach them. Did he even notice? I think the New Living Translation says, it says, but there were some scoundrels who complained. How can this man save us? And they scorned him and refused to bring him gifts. But Saul ignored them. In King James, I don't know, I'm weird like this, but, and I love King James. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. So Baal was usually the evil men. Baal being a term for Satan, the children of the devil. So you can see if they're creating a little discord or trouble, stirring up trouble under the surface. So that brings us to chapter 11. Now, I know you guys are going to be shocked, but I'm doing two chapters. Not four verses, not one chapter. These are actually short. Don't worry. Joe's not here. I got free reign. But these things are really good because they all go together. And I do love the book of Samuel, so I'm kind of partial. But anyhow, so it says, and Nahash the Amorite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. And Nahash the Amorite answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold up for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. We're going to poke out your eye. Will you give us some time to get someone to beat you? Okay. I mean, I may have a weird sense of humor to look at this, but it's like, I mean, Nahash, I don't know a lot about him. I didn't have time to look up stuff, but anyhow, Nahash means snake or serpent. So he made his demand for many reasons. This is a David Guzik wrote this, and I just see no sense in reinventing the wheel. He says, first, it was to glorify himself by humiliating the men of the city and all of Israel. Half-blinding the men of the city would bring reproach on all Israel to make Israel look weak and unable to prevent such an atrocity. Second, it would make the men of Jabesh-Gilead unable to fight effectively in battle. A hand-to-hand combat, the man with one eye has less depth perception and is at a disadvantage to men with two eyes. And then verse 7, it says, then hold up, give us 7 days. But just, and then they agree. I don't understand, you know, sieging a place and go, well, we'll give you a week, see what you can come up with. He probably would have probably regretted that. Verse 7, 4 through 7 says, so the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news of the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and set them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to this oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So the messengers came and told about Nahash, and the response was what he was looking for. So Saul, think about that, he's coming in from the field behind the animals, still in his humility. He had been anointed of king publicly, but does he even know what to do? It's their first king. Like, where do you go for that? You know, Samuel already set up the rules for what the king was to do. But what does he have to do this early on? I mean, he'll have plenty after this and make a giant mess of things. But he is the first king. So Saul hears the news and is angry and immediately goes out and sends a stern message to the people to come and fight. Saul's anger was a righteous anger. And this is something that people, a lot of people I don't think understand. It's okay to be angry. In Ephesians 4:26 it says, be angry but do not sin. A righteous anger. If I go home and if someone broke in my house and beat my wife, I'm going to have a righteous anger. It's righteous. I'm protecting my wife, my family, right? That's righteous. And I'm not going to be sinning. No matter what happens, because I'm protecting my home. There is a place for anger. Jesus got angry. The horrible thing that these people were facing was very harsh. I mean, can you imagine? Like, we're just going to take your eye out. Like, that's, first of all, it's painful. It's really inconvenient. I mean, I don't know how they think of these things. And then the ones they put the hooks in their ears and hooks. And these guys, they know how to get the message across. So in doing this, cutting up the oxen, Saul delivered a clear threat to the people of Israel. And the manner of threat seemed more from the mafia than from the people of God. But Saul wanted it clear that failure to set up and defend the cause of God at this time was sin, and it would be punished as sin. When the cause is right and the need is desperate, it is wrong to do nothing. I don't know who quoted this, but this is obviously not me because it's really good. Doing nothing in such cases is sin. And when it comes to sin of doing nothing, be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers 32:23. I think it might have been J. Vernon McGee. I was reading his commentary. But when the cause is right and the need is desperate, it is wrong to do nothing. Is that where we're getting in our country? The cause is right and the need is desperate. Have you guys had it with the TV commercials and the stuff and what they're pushing on us? The need is desperate. Did you catch what it said in verse 7? It said, in this last part of it, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle. So he's pulling Samuel in on this. He might be king, but he really hasn't proven himself yet. So he name drops. Well, Samuel, he's with me. Of course, Samuel's working with him still, trying to guide him to not be, you know, complete bonehead like many of us would be. So he uses Samuel's authority to validate himself. Also, Saul was expecting Samuel to accompany him as a representation of God to be in their presence. Saul is still looking for God's will. Also, Saul's oxen message was loud and clear, and many came to fight. Those over 300,000, which we'll read. So verse 8, when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and men of Judah were 30,000. And they said to the messengers, who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and we will do whatever you seems right, whatever seems right to you." So it was the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came to the midst of the camp in the morning, watched and killed Amorites till the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left. So here he numbers his men, which, you know, David did that and it didn't work out well. But he was looking for his strength. Uh-oh, I got pages mixed up. That's why I number them. Okay, so verse 10 said, "Therefore the men of Jabesh, tomorrow we will come out and do whatever is good." So they're saying, "We're here, we're with you, tell us what you need." Remember, these guys are facing getting their eyeball plucked out. I mean, again, pretty motivated. So they wipe out the Amorites in verse 11, so that no two were together. They were scattered far and few between, as we might say today. He scattered them. And the rest of this chapter says, "Then the people said to Samuel, 'Who is he to say, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.' But Paul said, 'Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel.' And Samuel said to the people, 'Come, let us go to Gilgal and remember the kingdom there.' So all the people went to Gilgal, and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." So Saul, now that Saul's proven himself, now you got these ones, "Who said that about Saul? Bring them over here." Like, some of them weren't thinking that first. Like, who's this character? Like, this is our king? Yeah, he's a good-looking dude, and he's tall. But now they get on their high horse looking down at the people with their doubts in the beginning. I don't want to be that way. We can be that way. We can look down on people. We can look down on those that don't understand what we understand about Jesus and what he's done in our lives. That's you know, I'm a skeptical person. I'm skeptical. We have on the board, we have things that come in all the time that people want money. I'm like, who are you? It's the Lord's money, right? We have to be. I am skeptical because there's a lot of shysters out there. People still use that word. I'm old. Well, you guys are too, so I'm skeptical too, but I have to retract a statement or two once in a while. We're human. We need to see proof on certain things. I'm really one for questioning people. When I first moved here, you know, it's always like when you make a change, these things happen. I first moved here, I'm sitting at Sonic, and this guy comes up looking for money. He says, I'm trying to get a bus ticket to Colorado or somewhere like that. I said, "Well, what are you looking to get?" "Well, it's like 300 and something bucks." I said, "How much you got?" "Well, none." I said, "Well, if I give you some and you don't go, can I get it back?" I said, "Well, why are you going there?" "Oh, I just got to get out of here." I said, "You have family?" "No." I said, "So you don't have a plan?" "No." I'm like, "Can't help you. I'm not going to throw God's money away on somebody." Now, we've had people that have come and said, you know, "This is my need. This is where it is. You want me to call these people?" "Oh, man, I'm on it. I'll help you. Prove it." Right? But I'm not going to be foolish with what God has blessed me with. To me, that's some of the pearls that God's given us, is our finances, as well as his word. But he blesses us to bless others. And, you know, I heard a teaching way back, and someone said, "Why do you think that what God has blessed you with, he thinks you should keep it for yourself and not bless others?" And man, that really, like, because he could take it all. So now that Saul has confirmed his title of king, they're looking for death rather than forgiveness. But Saul comes back that none will be put to death. They had won, and that was enough death for the day. God had been good to them. They should do the same to others. There was a sense of victory and security that maybe Saul could be good for Israel. Verse 14 said, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." So Samuel called him to Gilgal so that he might give thanks publicly. Also, Saul would be confirmed in the government. They're like, this is a place to recognize him. Also, it gave Samuel the place that he might resign or kind of back out and say, here's your king now. I'm old. I've had it with you people. He probably didn't say that. That would be me. But to leave the task, leave Saul to the task. And the people would call on Saul and not him. I think that was a part of it. To make this public thing, he's your king now. I've done my time. And so chapter 12, verse 1 through 5 says, so Samuel said to all of Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and I have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. I am old and gray headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose oxen have I taken? Whose donkeys have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe to which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said to him, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from anyone's hand. Then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. I really like this. Listen to what he's saying. I did what you wanted. The king is in place. He has proven himself so far. That doesn't say it. We know that we know how this goes. I'm old. I've done my time. Since I was a child, when Hannah brought me to the Lord, until this day, I have served you. Remember that? She was the one that made the deal with the Lord and stuck to it. Not like us. Lord, if you do this thing, I will do anything you ask. What does he ask? Serve him. He says, I haven't received riches, financial gain of any kind. I have been fair with you always, telling you what you need to hear and warning you when I should. Samuel's warned him about having a king. I warned you. You didn't listen to me. I told you everything he was going to do. He was going to take your children. He was going to take your livestock. He was going to take your grain. He warned him. Verse 5, and then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you and his anointed this day that you have not found anything in my hand. Now, this is this. I used to. When the Lord returns, I'm found with nothing evil in my hands or in my heart. And I'm not doing something I'm not supposed to be. We were talking about it in class today, talking about God's will and things. And I said, there's certain things I can't do now. And one of them said, well, you could. I said, there's certain things I can't do. Because God, I don't want to hurt my Savior, right? I can't use his name in vain anymore. I used to all the time. I can't. You watch Satan make me do this next few days. There's certain things that we can't do anymore. Not that we're not able, but we're not able to do that against him because we know it hurts and it hurts us, right? So, you know, we have to consider the great things that he's done. We don't want to be found with anything evil in our hands on the day he returns. So the rapture could happen right now. Oh, yeah, it was worth a try. That was really just for Joe and Dia. They wouldn't have to fly back from Fort Worth. Of course, then the seniors wouldn't get to go to Israel for weeks. So jealous. They have a cool trip planned. So, you know, I want to be doing what's pleasing to the Lord. And where's our biggest failure? Mine is at home, right? I might talk to my wife sharply or, you know, the little girls, they wouldn't make me sin. So, but I want to do things that are pleasing to the Lord. I want to be a good witness. You know, and this is, and I talk about this. My pastor, Maine, taught me this one, you know. If you were arrested today and you're accused of being a Christian, could they find enough evidence in your life to prove it? It's like, I mean, I think, you know, you guys here in the middle of the week. This is a midweek service. You guys are all hardcore. But hopefully, yes, they could find it by the things we say, the things we do, the way we treat people. Verse 6 through 11 says, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. He brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. But now deliver us from the hand of your enemies, and we will serve you.' And the Lord said to Jerubbaal, Baden, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of the enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety." So Samuel reflects on what the Lord has done in history, reminding them of their God's goodness and faithfulness. They should consider the great things that God has done for them. That's Tamar did those great things songs. That was pretty cool. In verse 7, he says, "Stand still," or "be still." "Now stand here quietly before the Lord as I remind you of the great things the Lord has done for you and your ancestors." Matthew Henry stated, I had that in the bulletin, "Stand still. Stand in token of reverence when God is speaking to you. Stand in token of attention and deep and composedness of mind. And give me leave to reason with you." Stand in token of reverence when God is speaking. I think there's a lack of reverence. Try not to do that in school. We were talking about that staff meeting the other day. You know, Ricky Billet, and we mess around with the kids a lot. But we don't want to ever come across irreverent. We don't ever come across that God is not the totally important thing in our life. Stand still in token of attention and composedness. Be composed. Be ready to hear from God. And give me reason, and give me leave to reason with you. He wants to be with us. He wants to talk with us. "It is important that you listen to my wisdom once again," he says. He reminds them of the miseries and the calamities of their fathers. They brought on themselves when they turned from the Lord. He is saying, "You enslaved yourselves because you put yourselves in a position by rejecting God. That's why you're there." You know, they do that when the school shootings. "Well, where was God?" "Well, you kicked him out." I mean, but they did. He's been kicked out of a lot of places. We've rejected God. They were literally slaves sold to Sisera. They were made slaves. In verse 10, "And they cried out to the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And now deliver us from the hand of your enemy and we will serve you." He reminds them of their father's repentance and humiliation. "If you would just do this thing, I will serve you." Well, if you say that, do it. All right? We shouldn't be making deals with God and just letting him go. He reminds the fathers of repentance and humiliation before God for their idolatry. They said, "We have sinned." They admitted it. They said, "Deliver us and we will serve you. For we have said that. Just, Lord, if you do this thing, I will seek you every day." Well, he doesn't want lip service either. He wants to see it. Verse 11 said, "The Lord said, Jerubbaal, Baden, Jephthah, and Samuel, and deliver you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety." He's saying how God delivered you. He gave you victories, peaceful homes, when you turned to him. After all his trouble, he came through and he heard your cries. He does that. He comes in his timing, though. So we may suffer a little longer than we wish because we don't want to suffer for any more than 2 or 3 seconds, right? I mean, okay, I've suffered. All right. I'm going to wait. Yeah, well, maybe you should be like Abraham. And finally, in 12, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of Ammonites, came against you, you said to him, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." He reminds them of their most recent request, a king. "And this king delivered you from Nahash?" It was God. God used him. You would all be slaves with one eye if I wouldn't have stepped in. Do you remember that? It wasn't long ago. Verse 13, now therefore, here is a king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. You want a king? You have a king. Remember my warning of what I said of what the king was going to want from you. Verse 14 and 15 says, if you hear the Lord and serve him and obey your voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Sound advice. He tells them what they need to do. Fear the Lord, serve him, obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice, right? We talk about this a lot in school, different people. What's God's will? To obey him. People get, and the students, like rightfully so, they're trying to look at colleges. You know, most of them want to know what the Lord's will is, obviously. But at some point, you have to choose. Sometimes, some students, it just falls into place. Some others don't. So choose, and if you choose the lesser of two, or the greater of two evils even, but you're still giving God the glory, he will bless you. You know, let's not get all crazy about panic or anxious about, but what's God's will? Just read his word. What does it say? Trust in me. Believe me. Listen to what I have said. Seek me. The things that you do, everything you do brings me glory. So do that. Don't do the things that bring him shame. And you will continue to follow the Lord. If not, the Lord of hand will be against you like your father's experienced. Then your demise will be in your own hand. God will let you go back to the place of shame if you do not listen to his advice. As a dog returns to his vomit, right? That can happen. He will remove his hand that you may go sin more and get in a deeper hole and repent and come back to him. Many of us have seen that. Luckily, I haven't done that because I was old when I gave my life to the Lord. So I did all the stupid stuff. Well, I did most of it. I'm still working on it. You know, I am human, so human, not humid. Verse 16 to 18. Now, therefore, stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared, and the Lord feared the Lord and Samuel. So here's their wickedness. They need a sign from God. This, however, confirms what Samuel is saying. Stand and see great things. This is not a new idea. In Exodus, chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Samuel will pray and ask God to send a sign to confirm his word. This is a concession to the wicked hearts of the people because Samuel knew that only a sign from God would impress them. In the second half of verse 17, it says, he will send thunder and rain and make you perceive the wickedness, see that your wickedness is great that you have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking a king for yourselves. So I just took a big chunk out of David Guzik's teaching because it was just really good, and I don't mind. Why would Samuel and the Lord wait until now for such a dramatic sign? Why not do it when Israel first asked for a king, so they would have known their sin and taken back their request for a king? Because God had a purpose in allowing the people's king, Saul, to come first. Right? David could have been first. But look at all the lessons that we have in David and David's faithfulness and Saul trying to kill him. And David's like, no, I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. How many times did he do that? Oh, that wasn't David Guzik. That was me. Sorry. Back to the commentary. Because if it had happened in the first days of Saul's reign, the people would have cast him off just as quickly and just as wrongly as they asked for him. Now that his reign has been confirmed by the victory in 1 Samuel 11 and accepted by the people, they can more directly be confronted with their sin. Because Samuel might have been accused of reproving the people out of a personal sense of hurt by waiting until now, everybody knew that Samuel wasn't saying, get rid of Saul so I can lead the nation again. He was done, right? He didn't want it. So this is all God's, right? Romans 8:28, all things work together for good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. This is his plan. Do we understand? I mean, I don't. I don't even try to understand it. I just go, oh, this is really an amazing account that we have. Because now Israel rejoiced greatly. They were perhaps a little too excited about their new king, and Samuel wants them to have a more spiritual perspective. And then he goes back to talk about the harvest. It says, is today not the harvest of the wheat? This is only because thunder and rain during a harvest is unusual at that time of year, and it would be a great sign from God. Now, if you garden and you know what heavy rain does, in Maine's blueberries, there's tons of blueberry fields. You know, fruit gets really delicate when it's the best, when it's ready to drop. So the blueberry fields, they're weird, because in the fall, they turn red. And they're never blue except when the berries are on them. But the blueberries will get knocked off by the rain. Once they're on the ground, you can't harvest them because the raking machines come in and, well, I used to be a raking machine, but it would kill me now. The big bunch of deer would walk through and knock all the berries off. So the fruit's very delicate. He's saying, I will make it rain. That is a sign from them. That is a sign from God that he would do. So Samuel called the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So he called the Lord, and he heard him. And this flashed through my mind, and I don't think any of you guys in this midweek service will think this, but you might say, is Samuel telling God what to do? Well, no, God is telling Samuel what to do. But I work with kids, so. What, you mean to tell me that Samuel told God what to do? No, everything that has happened, God told Samuel what to do. He was spirit-filled. That's who we want to be. We want to be filled with the Spirit and do the things that God wants, because the flesh gets us in trouble. So he was inspired by God, obviously. All right, 19 through 21 says, and the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet you did not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you will go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver you, for they are nothing. Where am I? Sorry. When you look down, you don't see anything familiar. They admit to the sin for asking for a kid. They come and say, we understand what you're talking about now, Samuel. Although you've done this thing, serve God and stay close to him, not half-hearted, but with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not leaning on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. This is something that, you know, people always ask you, like, if you're out around people that aren't Christian or they aren't strong, how do you remember these verses? It's because I've looked them up so many times, especially teaching, right? You've looked these same verses up. When you have jail ministry, you're looking up the same ones. That was the 1 John all the time. Like, those are your go-to verses. And I was just thinking when Tamara was saying about worship in prison with Paul, that was one of the cool experiences of doing jail ministry was I used to bring my guitar. I'm not looking for an audition. And I had like 14 guys in there one time that were all singing, and I was like blown away. I could hardly play and sing. That was cool. It's like gives you chills, you know. It's like, whoa, what is going on? So there is singing going on in jails. Not like the ones that Paul was in, probably. but stay the course in good times and bad. You know, we're going to go through bad times. You know, we've had a lot of shocks around here lately of hard things to go through. It says, you will go after empty things. Now, don't raise your hand, but empty things. I'm all about, I've done that. I've chased after things, you know, a lot more before I was a Christian, obviously. I like shiny things. I like chrome. I like, or patina, right? Or just, I don't know, like these old cars. I don't know. I have issues. But there's some things that are completely empty that we chase after. And we know what they are. They're different for everybody. There can be many things that draw us away that are useless and empty. They can fill our time and distract us from what is important. Look, I can go on these reels. I don't know if you guys know what those are, the short videos, these reels. They're some of the dumbest things on there, and they're very entertaining. But they're really dumb and a waste of time. Me and Megan were talking about this earlier because she sends them to me during the day. Verse 22 says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." Like, wow. We are chosen for his name's sake. It could not be possible. It could not possibly be for our good merit. We don't have any. It pleases God to make us his people. Do we think about that? You know, I can be at home, my wife, Megan, the girls, whatever, and like my people. Like when we do baptisms, like come out to my house, like I feel like this, our people, right? This is, that's what God says. You're my people. Like, wow, what a privilege. 23. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." We are to pray for others. Not a suggestion. It is a responsibility to pray for others. And it's a sin not to. James 4:17 says, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and not do it. Especially as the men in our house, to pray for our family, protect them. Pray for people that we don't like, people that annoy us. When you're counseling someone and there's a broken marriage, and you say, "Do you pray for your ex?" "Ah, I can't possibly do that." You need to. Because it changes our heart. We look at them and go, "Oh, they need what I have." Right? The people that annoys us in work every day just drives us crazy. Pray for them. It'll change our heart. The Lord will work on them. He'll hear your prayers. But it changes us to be asking God for them to be changed. Oh, wait. No, for us to be changed. Because we're annoyed because people don't do what we want. That was the discussion today in school as well. These things all interweave with each other. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we have responsibilities. We are to pray for each other and share his word. Verse 24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Thank you, Tamara. That was awesome that you did a song like that. Think about it. We're saved. And all the rest. The blessed lives that we have. That we can turn to him when there's nobody else to turn to. That we should turn to him first. That we can get together and pray with our friends. You know, when we do the body ministry up here, my wife and I love that. We love praying for people. And, you know, you guys, you don't take advantage of the prayer room, because the people that are in there love to pray for people. And we'll walk away and like, man, that was a great time that we got to pray with so-and-so. And man, we had didn't have any idea of what they were dealing with. And now they're on my heart. I'm going to pray for them. Pray for them. Verse 25, but, there's always a but if you still do wickedly, he shall wipe you away, both you and your king. That they were bound in interest to serve him. Consider what great things he would do against them if they did wickedly. If he takes his hand off of you and you go back to the stupidity of self and, you know, money was my God. I could work and make money. I was a building contractor. And when I met my wife, I was working 6 days a week. And I was like, why not? Hey, Sunday, that's a good paycheck. Then I met her. She started telling me about Jesus. I started listening to the radio station. I job out middle of boondocks, but I could hear Calvary Station in Maine. Ken Graves on there talking. And all those other pastors. Skip was on the station up in Maine. And like, man, what are these guys talking about? One Sunday I was working, and I was like looking at my watch, and I knew what time church was, and I'm like, I'm out of here. And I drove up to Bangor, Maine, and gave my life to Jesus right there. I couldn't stop. Like, you guys know it. You've done it. You should be destroyed by the judgments of God, both you and your king, whom you are so proud of, expect so much from. And who will be a blessing to you if you keep in with God? Thus, as a faithful watchman, he gave them warning and so delivered his soul. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience and mine from dead works to serve a living God? We want our conscience cleansed from dead works, don't we? Look, you guys know, I mean, the power of music. I get the dumbest songs stuck in my head. And when I walk into one of these stores and they're playing, I'm walking out, yeah, Creed, yeah. And I'm like, what am I doing? Jesus, Jesus. We want our consciences scrubbed. When I first gave my life to the Lord, my mother said, you being brainwashed? I'm like, yeah, Mom, my brain was needing washed. It was pretty bad. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the grace of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Amen? Father, I thank you, Lord, for all you do. I again, once again, lift up Dia to you and pray you just comfort her. Surround her by ministering angels, her, Erica, Joe, the family, Lord. I just pray you be with them. Bring them back safely, Lord, when this is done. I don't know what that looks like yet, Lord, but you do. So we just pray that your will is done. Lift up Corey, that he's not in pain, Lord. And I just thank you. I pray as we go out through this week, the rest of this, well, tomorrow, in the days to come, Lord, that we would want to serve you more, that we would want to be closer, that we would want to talk to those around us that need you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.